Okay. Oh, the light's not going to work today. That's okay. Let's pray before we start the message. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank that we can come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, the name that is beyond description, the name that is undefined. Lord, we can never say how much you mean to us. We could never describe who you are, how much you have meant in our lives, how much you have done for us. Lord, we just worship you. We praise you because you deserve all the worship and the praise and the honor and the glory. You deserve the best that we could give to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would just come and anoint the word, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come, invade this service. Take over. Do as you please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So many Christians say that we're okay in the back there?
Yeah.
Okay. Many Christians say that they want to be like Jesus. But do they really know and understand the personality and the character of Jesus? Something really worth studying. Several years back, a saying became very popular, which was designated by the letters WWJD. You probably know it. What would Jesus do? A good question to keep asking ourselves, especially when we're ready to act on impulse. Are we willing to do what Jesus would do, or do we do things our own way? Are we governed by our own emotions or by the Holy Spirit? If we want to be like Jesus, do we really consider, study, and know how Jesus lived his life, how he responded when he was antagonized? He was always getting antagonized. How he spoke with love to people, how he thought, which can be known from his words, his actions. Do we want to possess the qualities of Jesus? What a wonderful thing to possess. The qualities of Jesus. Can we relate to his qualities in our daily lives? Do we imitate Jesus in our daily lives? Do we imitate Jesus when someone gets us aggravated or presses our buttons? Here's a good one. Do we imitate him when someone cuts us off on the road? This morning, if we say we want to be like Jesus, we want to consider and study the qualities, the words, and the actions of our Lord. We want to know the mind of Jesus. We want his thoughts, processes to penetrate our mind, his thought processes to penetrate our minds. His thought processes to infiltrate our thinking. While we can only scratch the surface of the magnificent qualities of Jesus, we still want to study his character and personality. We want to possess and confess the reality of Jesus Christ. What about love and compassion? And there's so much that you could say about the qualities of Jesus. You could go on for infinity. This message is going to take a couple of weeks. We won't even finish today. But what about love, the love and compassion of Jesus? We want to touch on that great heart of Jesus. How many sick people did Jesus heal? Bible tells us that he even went into Syria to heal. He didn't just keep it to Israel. Bible tells us, I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, he went into Syria to heal people. And he's for sure in the United States today. He opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the tongue. Could you imagine? Oh, we read about it, but could you imagine when Jesus touched someone and restored their sight? The person must have screamed for joy and maybe hugged Jesus, fell at his feet and worshiped him. I actually saw on TV, they're working on some mechanism. This was some special. And they were working on some mechanism and for hearing. And the girl was able to hear a little bit. And she cried out and she screamed, just a hearing sound, things that we take for granted. You can imagine when Jesus touched someone, no equipment, you know, no modern equipment and examinations and so forth, just the power of his word, just the touch of his compassion. And the sight, the hearing was restored. I can't imagine what that was like, but Jesus did it. How many lepers did Jesus touch? Could you imagine having leprosy eating away at your body? And you come to this man called Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, and you ask him to heal you, and he does, and you see your skin clear up? I mean, we read about this, but could you imagine what it was like? You've got this disease eating away and rotting your flesh all over your body, and you come to Jesus for healing because you heard about him. And Jesus said, I will. And you look at yourself and you say, oh my God, literally, it's gone. Touch of Jesus, the love of Jesus, which in no way can be described. He freed people from demonic power. Imagine going from demonic power to the peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He loosened and broke chains in their lives. Jesus has broken chains in our lives. He's a professional chain breaker. He's a pro at everything. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Give you a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And the leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, what we were talking about. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, no one would dare touch a leper. You know what it was like for this man to run to Jesus? Maybe he passed through some people, and they probably ran the other way saying, get away from me! And they ran the other way. One person didn't run away from him. That was Jesus. Can you imagine the love that this leper felt from the heart of Jesus when everybody probably ran in the other direction and somebody didn't? His name was Jesus. Lepers were separated from the husbands and wives and family. They were sent to isolation centers called leper camps where they would stay until they died. This leper saw Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus answered from his great, great heart and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus touched him. Jesus didn't have to touch him. He created by the power of his word, but he knew what the touch would mean. Because no one would dare touch a leper. And we know what a human touch feels. Sometimes someone will hug you, put the hand on you, and just a human touch makes you feel good. Well, no one would touch these lepers except Jesus, who didn't have to touch him, but he did. Jesus put his mighty hand on him. knowing that lepers were outcasts of society and ostracized, and that no one had dared touch them for years, Jesus lovingly and compassionately put his hand on him. He knew what the touch would mean to them. Awesome compassion in that great, great heart of Jesus. Let's see compassion of Jesus again. Luke chapter 7. We're going to read Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. Luke 7, 11 to 17. The compassion of Jesus is also very prominent over here. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him and accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped all them, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God had visited his people." This report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district. Verse 14 says, when Jesus touched the casket, the pallbearers became powerless. And you know something? No force on earth could have made the procession continue. Jesus put his hand on the casket, and it's as if the pallbearers were frozen in time. The power of Jesus, the power and the touch of Jesus. Jesus was about to do something great. He puts his hand on the casket. Pallbearers were like frozen in time. They couldn't move. Power of Jesus. In these verses, you can see the immense compassion in the heart of Jesus in action. He saw the widow crying. In his great heart, he felt her cry. He not only heard her cry, he felt her cry and her pain and understood the broken heart of a mother who had just lost her son. Verse 13 informs us that Jesus felt compassion for her. What was the depth of that compassion? He stopped the funeral procession so that he could heal the broken, wounded heart of a mother and restore the relationship that she had with her son. Jesus is a God of restoration. He is a restorer of wounds, which is a whole other topic just in itself. There is no situation so ruined and so devastated that Jesus cannot restore it. If you're praying for something and it seems like it's hopeless, well, maybe to us it is, not to Jesus. No way. He is a restorer of extreme brokenness and devastation. He is a restorer of extreme brokenness and devastation. This mother must have had an unexpected, very joyful dinner with her son that night. I mean, she's in part of at the head of a funeral procession, probably in the morning. Did she ever expect to be eating dinner with her son that night? It's like, no, but Jesus. So for all your problems, but Jesus, we don't know how much he could do. His power is way beyond our minds. Unknown level of compassion in that great heart of Jesus. An unknown level of compassion in the great heart of Jesus for us too. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to to 38, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for multitudes of people. The Lord had compassion for everyone. In wanting to be like Jesus, do we have a heart for others? Jesus loved the scribes and the Pharisees and other rulers of that day who were always antagonizing him and rejecting his love and compassion. And Jesus loved them too. We would have said, I had it with you. And Jesus put up with them year after year. He reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees, as you read in Matthew 23, but Jesus did it all choked up and with tears in his eyes. He loved the scribes and Pharisees, even though they rejected him. He reprimanded them, but remember, he did it all choked up and with tears in his eyes. Twice, Jesus cried over Jerusalem, who had rejected him. The second verse of the hymn at the cross states, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. From his great heart of infinite love, Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for humanity. He didn't have to leave the wondrous glories of heaven to come to a miserable, sinful planet, to be misunderstood and mistreated, to endure brutal pain and agony, but he did it for us. The love of God cannot be measured because you can't measure infinity. What's infinity in measurements? There is no end to it. You can't measure infinity, as we know. That's the love of God. You can't measure it. No one else bore the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. The sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Jesus bore those sins. We can't begin to imagine the load of sin that Jesus bore for us when he was on the cross. From the song, The Love of God, third verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of Jesus cannot be measured. What about his submission to the will of the Father? Let's read that in Luke chapter 22 and beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 22 and beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 22, and beginning at verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Under great stress, fearing that he would die in the garden and not be able to go to the cross, Jesus developed a bloody sweat, which is medically documented as hematidrosis. Even in this great stress, he still was submissive to the will of his Father. In our times of trials and sufferings, are we willing to submit to God's will for our lives? Remember, God will never commit more than we could bear. He's just. So why don't we just submit to his will? God is not going to overwhelm us. Do we submit to God's will for our lives, or do we rebel and think that we have a better plan and a better path for our lives? We may think that if we could choose events for our lives, they wouldn't include a particular trial or suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, excuse me, "And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." God never makes a wrong turn in the path that he has chosen for our lives. Never makes a wrong turn. This morning, we need to ask ourselves, is our will in alignment with God's will? We could pray that it would be. Are our desires his desires? We could pray that our wants and our desires would be in line with God's will for our lives. What about values? This is a good one. If we say we want to be like Jesus, what did he value in life? We can say with assurance that his values were whatever his Father valued. We need to examine our values. Do we value what Jesus values? At different times, we spoke about the lukewarm condition of the church of the Laodiceans. They were blinded by material wealth and the cares and the values of this world. Are we living with Christ-approved values or the values of this world? Are our values the same as in our Bibles? Are our values in line with what Jesus taught in the Gospels? Or have our values been tainted by worldly values? Do our values resemble those of the world? Have we become lukewarm as evidenced by our values? What are your values in the voting booth? That's important. Do your values in the voting booth represent Jesus' values? We may be in church, but still have worldly values. We need to examine ourselves this morning. So I'm going to stop there and continue the subject next week. There's a lot more we can say about wanting to be like Jesus. We will continue next week. At this point, we're going to get down to pray, and then we're going to sing a last hymn. So if someone could lead us in a word of prayer to conclude this part of the message.
Father, how thankful we are for your word. Lord, your word is indeed a lamp and a light on our path as we continue. Lord, let this word, Lord, be alive in our hearts. Lord, as the pastor brings the word, as we read your word, open our hearts and our eyes that we may see. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, in many instances, Lord, you touched when no one else would touch. You raised when nobody else could raise. Mm-hmm. Lord, your compassion, your love flows deeper than we could ever imagine. Lord, make us aware every day, even more, of Lord, your grace and your love upon our life. Lord, we're thankful for this word today. Lord, as we leave here today, let it not drift from our minds and from our heart, but Lord, let it be a basis where we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We're thankful and we're grateful. Grateful, Lord, today for your presence in this body. Lord, for your touch upon its people. How thankful and how grateful we are. And we pray in that wonderful name, that name above all others. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.